All right, so last week we started the eighth chapter of the Gospel of Mark in our series through that Gospel, and we said that we would be taking a break starting next Sunday, that will go until, we'll be starting our summer series on the 28th, and then we'll pick back up in Mark chapter 8 in the fall. But this morning, we are going to, we've kind of reached a pivotal point. Toward the end of our passage last week, we saw the disciples were struggling still to understand who Jesus is. They were still lacking faith to believe. And then this morning, as we move into the middle of chapter 8, we're going to see that finally is going to begin to change. And that there's going to be a shift. And as we, again, move into the second half of Mark next fall, you'll see that sort of the questions are going to be changing. Let's go ahead and begin by reading Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. It says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and he said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.' Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, 'Don't go into the village.' Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, 'Who do people say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Christ.' And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him." Back in 2005, there was a story that came out of England about a little girl by the name of Josie Caven. Josie had been born deaf and had lived the first 12 years of her life without hearing anything. And then at the age of 12, in 2005, she was received a surgery for cochlear implants, and her hearing was restored. However, what came next maybe wouldn't have been what you would expect, because the reality was that although her hearing was restored, she still didn't know what various sounds were. And so she had to learn to distinguish between, for example, a door closing and someone clapping their hands. Or she had to learn what the sound of laughter was, or even for that matter, the sound of her own name. She didn't know what her own name sounded like. And so although her hearing was restored, it took a while for the understanding to begin to develop. Julie's hearing bears, or healing bears, some similarities to the miracle in our passage today. It is perhaps one of the most odd and strangest miracles recorded in all of the Gospels that Jesus performs. And I say that because it is the only instance where Jesus sort of makes two attempts at the same thing, that is, restoring the sight of this blind man. And Mark is the only one to record this particular miracle. Now, I would say that if it were not for the overall context, and this is one of those things where it's so important to read Scripture in its context, were it not for the overall context, this miracle would be, in fact, very confusing. However, because of what has just preceded and what follows it, then when we look at those, then the event and the reason for it becomes much more clear. The healing of this blind man in this passage really becomes a kind of living illustration, a living illustration of what is happening spiritually for the disciples, and what happens spiritually in each one of us. That everyone, even the disciples, starts out blind and needs Jesus in order to see clearly. Well, as I said, our passage opens with this miracle, only recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus heals this blind man. So let's take a look at the miracle as we talk about the problem of blindness. The problem of blindness. The miracle takes place near Bethsaida. A blind man is brought to Jesus, and the people who bring him ask Jesus to touch him. Now, what they're talking here about is the healing touch of Jesus. And many of the miracles that Jesus performs involve either someone touching him or him laying hands on another person. That's not true in all cases, but that is true in this particular case, as Jesus, it says, then takes him by the hand, leads him out of the village. He leads them out, leads them outside of Bethsaida in order to perform this miracle. Now that right there tells us a little bit and gives us a little clue into what is about to happen. We'll talk about that in just a second. Once outside the village, he then spits on the man's eyes and lays his hands on him and heals him, or at least kind of heals him. The man is able to see. Jesus asks him, "Do you see anything?" And it says he looked up and he said, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." And so then Jesus once more lays his hands on the man's eyes, and now he can see clearly. The question is, what does this mean? Did Jesus fail in the first attempt, or not fully succeed in that first attempt? Well, I think it's important to first of all note a couple of things. First of all, Jesus has taken him outside the village, and that's kind of an unusual thing. It's like Jesus wanted to get him away from the crowd, and I believe that for that reason, as well as the way that he asked that question, "Do you see anything?" That Jesus is well aware of what he is doing. That he has led him outside of the village because probably there are people who would be confused. There are those who are doubting who Jesus is. And if he makes this double attempt, so to speak, at healing this man, it's going to confuse some people. And so he removes him to where only the disciples are witnesses to this particular healing. Now, we need to remember that last week when we talked about signs and miraculous signs, one of the things that we said is that the reason Jesus does these things is in order to teach us something about who he is, and oftentimes something about how we relate to him because of who he is. And in this instance, that is exactly what Jesus is doing. Let's look at the context. This miracle takes place right after the rebuke that Jesus has made on the boat. If you go back up to verse 17 of Mark 8, it says that the disciples, they were arguing, remember, about the loaves, only having one loaf of bread and so forth. And Jesus says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, excuse me, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" So Jesus has just rebuked his disciples, indicating that they seem to still be failing to see. They still are blind. They still don't understand who Jesus is. And right on the heels of this miracle then, afterwards, we have, for the first time, one of the followers of Jesus confessing that he is the Christ. And right in the middle, we have this miracle that Jesus performs, where first there is some understanding or some sight, and then his sight is fully restored. The cure for spiritual blindness is the same as the cure for the physical blindness of the man brought to Jesus. That first Jesus touches him, and his sight is partially restored. He's able to see. It's no longer darkness, but now there's light. It's entering into his eyes. But the fullness and the clarity is not there, and so it requires additional work from Jesus. In the same way, spiritually, when we come to faith in Christ, when we believe who he is, there is an ability now to see, and yet not perfectly, not clearly, as that is the work of Jesus Christ, the further work of Jesus Christ in our lives. When Bailey, my oldest daughter, was little, we realized that she was struggling with reading. It wasn't that she couldn't read. She read just fine. She just couldn't read for very long. She would sort of lose focus. She'd start staring out the window and looking at things around the room. And we thought it was an attention problem at first. Then as we started to explore it more and read about things, we found out that sometimes there's sight problems that are not related to simply vision. Like we knew that she could see, had 20/20 vision, didn't need glasses and so forth, but discovered that there were some other problems. So we took her to a doctor and found out that, sure enough, she had a problem. Her eyes would not track along a page. So she was took her extra effort, and so her eyes would get tired, and then that's when she would start staring off at things around the room. So the frustrating part, though, was, unlike, you know, those of us who need glasses, you know, you put the glasses on and everything comes perfectly into focus. For her, there was no easy fix. It wasn't that you could just wear a pair of glasses and suddenly your eyes would track. It took time. It took a series of exercises and over months as she taught her eyes and strengthened her eyes and trained them to follow along the words on a page. And, of course, now can see and can read just fine. In the miracle that Jesus performs here, there's a difference than what I just described. And what I mean by that is that in the instance with our daughter, she had to first go to see the doctor and then make an extra effort on her own. That's not how it works with the cure for the blindness of this blind man, nor is it how it works for the cure of our spiritual blindness. There is no effort on our part in order to accomplish both sight and clarity of sight. Sometimes, you know, you hear people say things like, we need to meet God halfway. Or the Mormons who say that we are saved by grace after all we can do. But that's not what the scriptures say. That we are saved by a work of God's grace, period. And God continues the work in us by his grace, period. It's not true in the miracle. It's not true for the disciples. It's not true for us that we have to make an effort on our part in order to be able to see. Our blindness is cured. We are saved entirely by the work of God. So the disciples are blind, just as we all begin blind. The next portion of our passage is this point where their sight is restored, or at least partially restored. Let's look at how they begin to see, although imperfectly. After the man's sight is restored, Jesus and his disciples continue on to Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus begins to ask some questions. The first was an easy question. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" I say that's an easy question because it's really easy to talk about what other people think, right? What other people believe, because if you're wrong or if they're wrong, then you're not putting yourself out there at all. So when Jesus says, "Who do other people say that I am?" the disciples probably were all over that question, just, you know, right away ready to jump on that. And if the people were wrong, so be it. At least it wasn't, you know, at least I'm not the one who's wrong, right? And so they give him the answers, you know, and oddly or interestingly, they are the same answers that Mark has already reported to us that people were saying back in Mark chapter 6. Things like, you are Elijah, or others think that you're John the Baptist, or still others think that you're one of the prophets. So then after sort of that warm-up question, Jesus asks them the real question, the million-dollar question, right? He says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Now, I say that's the real question, for a couple of reasons. One, because that is a question, the answer to which is sort of a dividing point. It takes a person in one direction or another. It's truly a turning point, and the answer to that question has an eternal significance. The other reason that that's the really big question is because there is no avoiding it. Once it's asked, there's no way around giving an answer. It's other questions like that. I remember seeing a replay not long ago of one of those very public marriage proposals, right, where the girl is brought out to the center court thinking that she's won some kind of a prize, and then the guy comes out and gets on his knee, and, you know, this was at a basketball game, and gets down on his knee, holds the ring out, and, you know, she has that shocked look, and her eyes get really big, and her hands go up on her face, and you think, oh, she's just really excited. Well, then she just ran off the court. She never said anything. Never gave an answer, so to speak, but gave an answer. It's one of those questions you cannot avoid giving an answer to. Jesus asks another one. Who do you say I am? And every single one of us has to answer that question about Jesus. There is no avoiding the question. The disciples are being asked to declare, based on all that they have witnessed, based on everything that they have heard, who Jesus is. And Peter declares, you are the Christ. Now, is Peter speaking for all of them? Probably not. Maybe there's some others in the group that understand this already, but and does the Spirit, has this been already something Peter thought, or is this something that the Spirit reveals to him in that very moment? Ultimately, it doesn't matter. What matters is that when Peter declares that, this is a turning point in his life. When Peter finally has faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who will reign over this kingdom that he's talking about, the one who has the keys to being a part of that kingdom. It is a turning point for Peter. Like the blind man, who up until Jesus spits on his eyes and lays his hands on him, has only known darkness, Peter is moving from darkness into light. Now, we are going to see that Peter, although he now has faith to believe, he has eyes to see, he's still not seeing perfectly. He still doesn't see everything clearly. But that shift has been made in his life. That move has been made. And that is true for every person who is born in spiritual blindness. All of us are born in spiritual blindness, and when we have faith to believe, Jesus restores our sight. Jesus restores our sight. It is also a pivotal point in the Gospel of Mark. As for the first time, one of the followers of Jesus confesses who he is. Up until this point in the gospel, the question sort of that Mark has been asking, and underlying question, and all of the things that he's been recording about Jesus, has been this question, who is Jesus? And now, from this point onward, the question, after Peter confesses it, Jesus confirms it, at this point now, the question shifts from who is Jesus to what does that mean that he is the Christ? What kind of Messiah is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? And folks, that's the same shift that happens in our lives. As first in our spiritual blindness, maybe we're asking that question or being asked that question, who do you say I am? And when we come to faith in Christ, then it becomes, what does that mean in my life? What kind of Messiah is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? So the disciples, like the blind man, now can see. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, like that blind man, we can see, though imperfectly, we can see. And yet there are still questions that remain. There is still clarity to be given. Let's look at the disciples on their way to clarity. On their way to clarity. As I said, Peter still cannot see perfectly. He still has some blurriness at the very best to his vision. We aren't going to get a chance to look at this passage till later because, again, we're going to move into that second half in the fall. But if you look down just at verse 33, Jesus, very next thing, begins to tell his disciples what kind of Messiah he is. And he starts to talk about dying, his death that is to come. Peter has no concept of a Messiah who would die. Perhaps he still thinks that Jesus is going to rise up and lead a revolt against the Romans. Interestingly, all of this takes place in the area around Caesarea Philippi, which is an area where there had been a revolt during the lifetime of Jesus. And some of the people who were followers of that particular revolt or believers in that particular revolt later on would lead another revolt that would result in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But Peter has still this confusion about the kind of Messiah that Jesus would be, what it really means to follow him. And so Peter argues with Jesus and is ultimately in verse 33 rebuked by Jesus. Peter is much like us, much like the blind man in the miracle. That when we come to faith in Christ, we are given sight, we're given eyes to see, and yet our understanding is often still limited. I mean, think about when you became a believer. Most of us did not become a believer in Christ after having read the scriptures from cover to cover and having maybe taken a class in New Testament, you know, or having developed our systematic theology fully and all of those things that we associate with a fuller understanding of the gospel or a fuller understanding of the scriptures. Most of us hadn't done a discipleship class and knew what it meant to follow and to live like Jesus when we first became a Christian. We're given eyes to see, but there's still clarity that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, the one who opened our eyes, further brings clarity to us. Those terms that we often use in Christian circles that describe what we're talking about this morning. Justification, right? That moment when we have eyes to see and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, my Savior. And my sins are forgiven. And I'm given the promise of eternal life. Our eyes are opened. But then there's that process of development, of understanding, of becoming more like Jesus, learning the kind of Savior he is and the kind of Messiah that he is and what it means to follow him and to live like him. And that is a process of development. And it is brought about by Christ, the completion in our lives, ultimately, when we go to be with him. Now, we understand those two terms. We talk about them, justification, sanctification, however you want to describe those terms. And we understand what they are, but sometimes we get confused in how they happen. You see, we'll readily acknowledge that we are justified by grace through faith. But then sometimes we get a little confused and we think that the clarity is brought about by ourselves. And again, I would point you back to the miracle. Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes a second time. And in our lives, it is Jesus Christ who brings about that sanctifying grace in our hearts and in our lives. Yes, we spend time with Jesus in prayer. We talk about the spiritual disciplines of prayer and reading the scriptures and fellowshipping with other believers and coming together for worship. All of those are ways that we come into the presence of Christ, but it is His Spirit, it is His power that brings about holiness, that brings about understanding. And so as you think about your life as a Christian, and this is so important, as you think about, you know, where you are now in this new life in Christ, and you look back and at where you were before, and we see this transformation that is taking place in our lives, and that is a wonderful thing, and it should cause us to praise God. But we should never become spiritually proud. Because none of that is of us. It's all because of Christ. He continues the work that He has begun in us, carrying it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We are on our way to clarity by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, Ravi Zacharias relates the following story, and this is 2 weeks in a row talking about Mount Everest, so I don't know. For those of you, I apologize. But he talks about what took place in 1996. John Krakauer's book, Into Thin Air, relates the hazards that plagued the climbers in their expedition to Mount Everest during the spring of 1996. That year, the attempt to reach the summit resulted in great loss of life. One of those who died was Andy Harris, one of the expedition leaders. Harris had stayed at the peak past the deadline, and on his descent, he became in dire need of oxygen. Harris radioed his predicament to the base camp, telling them of his need and that he had come upon a cache of oxygen canisters left by other climbers, but they were all empty. Those who had passed the canisters on their own return from the summit knew that they were not empty, but they were full. So even as they pleaded with him on the radio to make use of them, it was to no avail. Already starved for oxygen, Harris continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was that the lack of what he needed had so disoriented his mind that though he was surrounded by a restoring supply, he continued to complain of its absence. The very thing he held in his hand was absent in his brain and ravaged his capacity to recognize what it was that he was clutching in his grasp. You know, you hear that story and you think, man, if he had just taken that first breath of oxygen, then perhaps there would have been enough clarity to realize what they were saying was true, and then he could have taken more and more and more and survived. We are lost, spiritually blind in darkness. And what we so desperately need, that healing touch of Jesus, is available to us all. If we'll just believe. And then that same touch of Jesus Christ, His Spirit in our lives, will continue to bring clarity, restoring us fully, bringing the life that we need. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can be given eyes to see. That your Spirit is at work in our hearts, helping us to understand that just as you revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so also your Spirit reveals to us the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the Christ, our Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again that we might have life. And God, we praise you and thank you as well that you continue that work That it's not just a one-time event in our lives, but God, that you continue to transform us. You continue to give us understanding, to bring clarity, to help us to know how to follow you. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, I do pray that if there are any here today who still need your light, who need that touch of Jesus so that they can see, that they will believe. Believe that he is able to restore our sight spiritually, to give us life now and forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?